right, well, let's go ahead and get started. I think many of our number are going to be down in the class on Islam.
What I should probably break down, get out of the
You know, and frankly,
you want to sit in the front row?
No, that's the spitting zone. That's right. That one is last week. This one, hopefully, we're going to get into today. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again for your written word. Thank you that you have given it to us now in a language that we understand, that people have been able to translate it into our language. Thank you that your word is timeless, it's eternal, it is always applicable, it's always the authority on life and the issues of life and principles for living and principles for godliness. Father, thank you that you've given us your Spirit so that you can make your word clear to us. Help us to be able to see you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in Jeremiah 25. And last week we got a little, I don't know if sidetracked is the word, but down a couple of corollary paths. And so we were in this first section where Jeremiah is carrying the word of the Lord. And remember, this is the first real dated prophecy. It's not his first prophecy. We're going to see that because chapter 26 is actually earlier than chapter 25. The message that God had Jeremiah proclaim is in verse 5, "Turn now everyone from his evil way and from the evil of your deeds and dwell on the land which the Lord has given to you and your forefathers forever and ever. And do not go after other gods to serve them and to worship them. And do not provoke me to anger with the work of your hands, and I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, in order that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your harm." Now, one thing in here, you see that there's everyone from his evil way and from the evil of your deeds. And think of it this way. I know that there are some hunters in the room. If you are a bow hunter, you have to get close to your prey, right?
Closer than a gun.
So what do you look for? When you're in the woods, how might you have an idea of where your target might be? What do you look for?
Trails.
Trails. And what is a trail?
A worn out area.
A worn out from?
People walking there.
Or more specifically, the animals walking there. That trail is established by continued usage. Now just think of that, because when it says turning from your evil way and from the evil of your deeds, the deeds are the individual steps. The way is the path that is formed by those continual steps. All right? And so when you talk about way, there's other phrases that would establish that same thing. Way would be the same as manner of life. Way would be the same thing as your patterns of behavior. So for instance, Alan has been teaching in 1 John, right? Where it says that no one who is born of God sins, right? Now, what's the idea of that word sins is what?
Habitual.
Habitual, exactly. Way equals habitual.
Continued.
Continued, exactly. It's the same way that you establish a path. If you were to come over to my house, you would see that there is a path from the house down to my building to where my office is. That path is there because that is the way that I walk. And so it's worn down. Even if stuff starts growing, that path continues because I'm continually on it. And what God is telling him is, your sin, you have patterns of behavior, and they're evil. And they've been established because you have this continued, persistent manner in which you act. And by the way, that doesn't change now, does it? That's still the same. The same is true today. So verse 8, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, because, yes?
26:8.
I am in 25.
Okay. Thank you.
Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about. And I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, right here, God is giving some additional detail beyond what he's given before. Now, he's named Nebuchadnezzar before, right? So, you know, it's Nebuchadnezzar that's coming. And he uses an interesting term here. How does he refer to Nebuchadnezzar? My servant. And so, now, isn't that interesting? Is Nebuchadnezzar a pagan?
Yeah,
he is.
He does that in Isaiah, too, where he calls a servant.
Actually, he calls Cyrus my anointed. And anointed is the word for what?
Messiah.
He uses that for Cyrus, who is also a pagan. So, think about that for a moment. And this is God speaking. God's referring to these people this way. So, what things can you glean from that? What can be gleaned from that?
God is in total control.
Okay, so God is in total control, and how does that apply to the pagan?
He gives them their position.
He gives them their position.
And uses it.
So in other words, a pagan, one who does not recognize God, one who does not bow his knee to God, nevertheless accomplishes the purpose that God has for him, whether he knows it or not, whether he likes it or not. He is performing God's purpose. Now think about that for a minute, because that also does not change. That has not changed. So think about our current world situations. All of these things that are seemingly horrible things, to where right is being crushed and called evil, and evil things are being called good and being applauded. Do you realize that God is using all of those things to accomplish his purpose? And in fact, just to make you feel better, what did Paul have to say about the situation of society prior to the return of Christ? In the last days, evil men will grow worse and worse. So as you start to see everything collapsing around you, in fact, Jesus said the same thing. Exactly the same thing. There's going to be wars, there's going to be rumors of wars, there's going to be famine, there's going to be pestilence, there's going to be all these things, nation fighting against nation. And when you see all these happening, don't look, in fact, what does he say? Look up, for your redemption draws nigh. And so again, All of these things that are going on, God is using all of those to accomplish his purpose. All of them. And to give you an idea of how bad it'll be, Jesus said that even the elect would be at risk.
If
it were possible. All right? And so the thing is, that's why it's important. This is why doctrine is important, because doctrine informs behavior. And if we get locked up in just in our feelings and look around and go, you know, things are falling apart and getting anxious and just getting tied up in knots.
And what am I going to do?
No.
Well, that's what you say.
God, what you do at that point, God, what are you about?
Yes.
And if when things are getting worse and worse and worse, then perhaps maybe it's because the day is approaching. And that's where I need to be looking up, looking to God, and being faithful in where I am with what I have. And now something else comes in here. Verse 11. Well, actually, let's do verse 10. I'm going to take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. Now, what is this? Have we ever heard something like that before?
Twice.
Okay. What's that about? When he talks about, I'm going to take away from them the joy and the gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the lamp. Is he just being poetic?
Prosperity.
Okay, yeah, prosperity. Think about it for a moment. And again, this is a little difficult for us because we aren't bound by this. First of all, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness. So I'm going to take that away from them. What's left?
Sorrow and mourning.
Yeah. If there's no joy and gladness, then what you're left with is mourning and despair. That's what you're left with. Now, when your country has just been devastated and you're in chains with a hook in your nose being taken away to Babylon, can you see how, yeah, this isn't going to be a real good time? The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. What's that about?
Marriage.
Okay.
Continuation of society.
Yeah. I mean, you've even lost the joys of the basic relationship that drives culture. It's so tempting to break out with marriage. The sound of the millstone. Why would a millstone be silent?
Because there's no grinding.
There's nothing to grind, right? And the light of the lamp.
Well,
no oil. So if there's no olive, there's no oil, there's no light. And again, it's hard for us because we walk over and turn on a switch and we have power. Not in their country. If you don't have oil, you don't have light. In fact, what else don't you have?
Food.
You don't have food. What else don't you have? Think back to the book of the 12.
Well, for the temple.
That's right. You don't have oil for the lamp in the tabernacle and the temple. If you don't have grain to grind, you don't have a meal offering, a grain offering. And so again, you're also losing your means of worship. And then, verse 11, this whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now that is the first time that the length of the captivity is given. 70 years. So, does 70 mean 70?
Usually.
Usually. All right, well give me an example where 70 does not mean 70.
I can't.
All right. So you're going to serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Do you realize that for us, we look at that and we think, well, wait a minute. Later on, in a couple of chapters, Jeremiah is going to write a letter to the exiles in Babylon, and he's going to tell them what? One of the things that he's going to tell them is, you're going to be there for 70 years.
And so, how long has it been so far?
Well, none.
This is the first year.
This is the fourth year of Jehoiakim. This is 605 before Nebuchadnezzar has come calling.
Okay, so it's right at the beginning. So,
yeah, Nebuchadnezzar has not been here yet. So this hasn't started.
It's like 7 years, and your time starts now.
Yeah, and so now. But do you realize, now we look at that and we go, okay, well that's pretty plain. Do you realize that there is a lot of dispute over this?
Yeah.
There's a lot of dispute over this. Because how do you measure the 70? This would tend to show that these nations are going to serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Well, if you start in 605 moving 70 years forward on time is going to put you at 535 BC. What's anybody recognize a problem with that?
Well, it's a year too off, but part of it is, well, it's like Christ being in the grave, 3 days. What part of a year is a whole year, part of a day is a whole day. So I think once, I remember doing this at one time, and once you calculate it out, as long as it's part of a year is a whole year, it does work out.
Okay. Here's where some people are looking at this and going, we can't take 70 as 70. Because what happened in 5... Okay, if you do the math from 605, that gets you to 535. There's a problem with 535. Because something happened in 539. What happened in 539? The fall of Babylon. Babylon falls in 539 to the Medes and the Persians. And so Babylon no longer exists as of 539 per se. Babylon is no longer Babylon. Has Babylon ceased to exist?
No, still.
Technically, no. It's simply been assimilated. Now it's being run by the Medes and the Persians. Babylon as an empire lasted for 70 years. The birth of Babylon as a dominant world power is in 609 BC. 609, when they defeat the Assyrians. That's the beginning of Babylon as a world empire. Their empire does last for 70 years. And it's gone in 539. If you want to take the 70 as far as the Israel, Judah, being in captivity, that also does work. Because if you start at 605 and move forward 70 years to 535, that is in the ballpark of when the first Jews are coming back from exile. And if you want to even go from 586 forward to 516, you would have from the third deportation, the one where basically everybody's gone and the temple is destroyed, 516 is when the temple is rebuilt. And so the temple is down for 70 years. So there are several ways here in which you get 70. It was interesting. Sam and I were talking yesterday. It is interesting how you can have very, to use the term conservative, theology for quite a period of time, and then all of a sudden take off on a tangent somewhere. And so we were talking about some men who have in the past been, literal seven-day creation, that God's word is inspired, completely inspired. that the men of God is that God actually put the words that he wanted into their mind so that it went through the pen onto the page. So that this is literally the Word of God. If you give that up, what are you left with?
Vain imagination.
You know, all of a sudden, God's Word can mean, God's Word will mean whatever it is you want it to say. And that's a dangerous place to be. So again, that's why we went last week into this whole thing of what does it mean forever versus perpetual versus everlasting versus a long time. It is important. And so hopefully what that's going to, what I'd like to have in our minds is not that we're questioning God's word, it's that we went, when we run into something, why is this this way? And what is it that God is communicating, and how much deeper do I need to dig in order to be able to understand what I need to understand here? Okay? All right, verse 12. Then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. There's our word everlasting again. Now, does that mean forever? Now, why? What would you use to figure out if that is forever or a long time? What would you use?
Well, you'd use Scripture to interpret Scripture.
Okay.
So, a word that was used in Scripture, even, I guess, Aramaic or Hebrew or Greek, to define that. But then that context of that. Didn't Sam say something about, didn't you say that there was the Hebrew word means a long time? Was it the same word?
Yeah, Olam is translated forever. It's also translated eternal. It's also translated ancient. It's also translated a long time. I mean, it's
based on the context. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, for instance, let's put it this way. He's going to punish the nation and the land of the Chaldeans. So is the land of the Chaldeans, is that a perpetual is that an everlasting desolation?
No.
Okay, Rick says no. Why not?
Based on history, we know that the Chaldean, the Persian, still exists.
Yeah. There are people living where this is.
Iran.
Yeah.
Right?
Iran. Did you say Iran or Iraq?
I said Iran.
Iran.
Yeah.
Iran.
Sorry.
Iran.
Iran to get here?
Iran.
People are living there today. And in fact, what are they starting to lay claim to?
Israel.
Well, they're starting to lay claim to their Persian roots. By the way, you never see anything referred to as an Iranian rug, do you? What's it? What is it? It's a Persian rug. And from what I'm told, they are quite spectacular. So again, this is where we need to go through and figure out what's the that's what the word means. Now, what is God communicating here, though, too? Where's Babylon? Where is the world empire of Babylon? It's in our history books, right?
But it can also be symbolically, like Revelation. A lot of times there's different.
Right. But the idea being that, and here again, this I think is, those what would God say? When you pick on my people, you're touching what? Yeah. He refers to the apple of my eye. You're touching my eyeball. Now, which would be a way of saying what?
You're touching me.
Well, not just you're touching me, you are really irritating me. Okay? Walk up and touch somebody on their eyeball and see what kind of response you get. All right? So the idea is that if you act in a wicked way toward Israel, toward God's people, then God is going to judge you. Now, one of the things that's going to come up here over the next, in fact, later on in this chapter, God is going to judge the nations, but where is he going to start? Judgment starts where? Okay. Judgment starts in the Old Testament with Israel. He judges his people. And in fact, we're going to see that he's going to tell the others, am I going to judge my people and leave you guiltless? Don't count on that one. Peter now takes that, and how does Peter, in the New Testament, how does Peter apply that principle?
In the church.
Yeah. Judgment's going to start with us. It's going to get to everyone else as well, but it starts here. Why is that?
There's all the wickedness in the church.
There is. You know, one of these days, I'm going to copy down the music from Jeopardy. And I'm just going to start playing it. Why would God bring that first against his own people?
To purify?
Okay.
To cleanse?
Okay.
Because we are the light of the world, and if we're corrupt, we have no light.
Okay.
So.
Okay. If there's anybody on the planet who ought to be able to please God, who is it?
His people. Yeah.
It's his people. Why?
Because he has set them up and he created them and he's developed their natures and their philosophies and their faith towards him, which is really rough right now.
Okay.
They've been given the oracles of God.
That's right. And in fact, what do we have that believers in the Old Testament didn't have?
The canon.
We have the canon and the Holy Spirit. So again, can you see where I have God's Word, I have God's Spirit living within me. God has a legitimate expectation of me that I will do what He says in the fashion in which He says it. I don't have an excuse.
Did you say He's firming up His foundation?
Well, yeah. If I'm a pagan, you look at a pagan, and I mean, is there any expectation? Any legitimate expectation that a pagan would understand what God wants and do it?
No.
In fact, is it possible?
No.
Why not?
Because they don't have the Spirit of God dwelling within them.
All right, and in fact,
the knowledge or the Spirit.
Yeah, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible. So again, that's why. If when God begins that, He begins with His people. And also He does it for another reason. God is impartial. Evil is evil.
No matter where.
That's right. No matter where, no matter who. God's impartial. So God's not just going to sweep something under the rug. Everything, every evil is going to be paid. The difference being that for a believer, it's paid by
the blood of Christ.
Yeah, Christ Himself. And so again, the this isn't just Jeremiah in Jeremiah's day 2,600 years ago. This is today too. All right. So when 70 years are over, I'm going to punish the king of Babylon and that nation. Verse 10, I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. Now let's just stop right there for a moment. All the words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has written. Now what does that indicate?
Sermons.
Jeremiah's written. Now, do you remember? Okay, this isn't fair, but I'm going to ask the question. Does anybody remember when we were back in the introduction to this book where we had a little discussion about this, because Jeremiah is one of the books where there is a huge difference between the Masoretic text and the Septuagint and Jeremiah as it is recorded in the Torah? Why are there those huge differences? Anybody remember that?
No.
Because they changed the order of some things.
Well, the order is different in some ways. Part of the other thing is that Jeremiah wrote how many scrolls? He wrote two. What happened to the first one?
Burned it.
Jehoiakim burned it. Now that is going to be applicable. If we get into 26, we're going to hit that today. If we get into 26.
Jeremiah isn't in the Dead Sea Scrolls, I don't think, either. That's one of the few.
I don't remember. I don't remember that.
Are you going to review the Masoretic text of Septuagint in the Torah?
Today?
Yeah.
No.
Well, thanks.
Just to say that Jeremiah wrote that book. Actually, he dictated it twice, because Jeremiah didn't actually write it. Baruch wrote it. And he took the dictation from Jeremiah. All right. Verse 14, as a parenthetical statement here, for many nations and great kings will make slaves of them, even them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the work of their hands. So the idea here being that, you know, there's a time when Babylon is the big kid on the block. That day is going to be there, and then that day is going to pass because a bigger kid's going to come along and take out Babylon. Verse 15, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, for thus the Lord, the God of Israel, says to me, take this cup of the wine of wrath from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. They will drink and stagger and will go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it. Now he gives a list of these nations, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and its kings and its princes, to make them a ruin, a horror, a hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. Stop there. As it is this day. What does that indicate?
This is later. This is written later.
This is written later. Because when you see as it is this day, what is that? What's that saying?
Not
going to
change.
It's happened.
Look around, right? That you see this very consistently in the Old Testament, especially in the historical books. You know, if you look in Kings, if you look in Chronicles, if you look in Samuel, you'll see that he'll go through and he'll say, and this place got wiped out and it's still wiped out as it is this day. Meaning, all you have to do is go there and you'll see that it's wiped out. Okay, so Jeremiah is actually writing this many years later. Because he's saying, all you have to, if you doubt the truthfulness of this, just look around, and you can see that it's true, that it's been carried out. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his princes, and all his people, and all the foreign people, all the kings of the land of Uz, all the kings of the land of the Philistines, even Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, and the sons of Ammon, and all the kings of Tyre, all the kings of Sidon, and the kings of the coastlands, which are beyond the sea, and Dedan, Tema, Buz, and all who cut the corners of their hair, and all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the foreign people who dwell in the desert, and all the kings of Zimri, all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of Media, and all the kings of the north, near and far, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the earth, which are upon the face of the ground, and the king of Sheshak shall drink after them. So he just went on a laundry list, and basically what did he just do? Picture, we've all seen pictures of an atomic blast, right? Come on, we've all seen them.
Okay.
You've never seen one, Don?
I said, okay, I agree with you.
Okay. We've all seen the atomic blast, big mushroom, right? Well, you get the big mushroom that goes up, and what's going out from that?
A pulse.
Oh, a huge blast wave. Huge blast wave. And that blast wave goes in which direction?
All
directions. So here you have, it's like dropping a pebble in a very still pond, right? Boom, here it goes, and then you have this that goes out in all directions. That's in essence what's happening here, and ground zero is Jerusalem. So ground zero is Jerusalem, and everything, he just starts expanding out from Jerusalem, and that's how you get Egypt, that's how you get all their neighbors. All their neighbors, and then he starts expanding out because there's a bunch of countries out there he doesn't even know their names because they have no relationship with them. They're out there. And so this is actually near and moving out far. I would also say that this is, time-wise, it's the same way too. I don't know that we're going to get into that today. So, in fact, there's some names in here. Do you recognize some of the names? All the kings of the land of Uz. So who is one person that everybody in here ought to know from the land of Uz?
Dorothy.
Job. Job is from the land of Uz. Anybody know where the land of Uz was? Sorry, couldn't resist.
Is what was.
Nobody really knows where the land of Uz was.
It was out toward Babylon area, they think, right?
They think. Notice with the land of the Philistines, Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod. What's missing? There's a fifth city. Anybody remember which one it is? Give you a hint. Goliath was from there.
Gath.
Good job. Gath. Now, part of the reason Gath gets not mentioned in some other places to talk about the Philistines, because Gath did get wiped out at one point. And in fact, there's even an indication here, the remnant of Ashdod, because someone else had besieged Ashdod for 29 years. Ashdod would have been a bad place to live if you're under siege for 29 years. So again, basically all the surroundings. And some of these, the land of Zimri, nobody really knows where the land of Zimri was. Now, down at the end, actually before we get to that point, let's go back up here. Verse 17, "Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it." So, literal or figurative?
Well, that's the interesting thing for me, because the language, the verb is a causative verb. He caused them to drink something. So, I mean, he actually did something.
Mm-hmm.
And causing them to do something. I mean, it's not a... I don't know, it doesn't seem figurative to me.
Okay.
Or if it's figurative, something happened.
Okay.
By his hand.
Okay. So how would this be accomplished? Did Jeremiah go to all of these places?
No.
Okay, you said no right off the bat. Why do you say that?
I don't think he'd be comfortable.
Okay, because it may not be possible for him to do that. All right?
Physically.
Okay. See, this is the reason why the word literal, the question for literal or figurative. All right? How else might Jeremiah be able to actually accomplish this?
By writing down and sending to them.
Okay, writing and sending. Flip over to chapter 27. verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So now, when is Zedekiah? Before or after Jehoiakim? After Jehoiakim. Think of it this way. What happens at the end of the reign of Zedekiah?
The end.
Yeah, it's the end for the temple. Zedekiah is king. When, well, depending on who you talk to, Zedekiah is king or prince when Nebuchadnezzar comes back in 586 and destroys the temple. So, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Thus says the Lord to me, make for yourself bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. And send word to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, to the king of the sons of Ammon, to the king of Tyre, and to the king of Sidon, by the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah." So, what is happening here? How is Jeremiah disseminating this message?
Messenger.
He's giving it to emissaries from those countries who are coming to Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem is the capital, and Jerusalem is going to have contact. You know, we have, what do we have?
Ambassadors.
We have ambassadors. We have embassies in other countries, so that we have representatives in other countries, legal representatives of the United States of America. And we send delegates there. We send people. And that's the way in which Jeremiah could accomplish giving the word to the nations for them to take back. And that's probably, I would say, that's probably the means by which he's accomplishing it. So he took it and he gave the message and he gave it to all these nations. Now, verse 26, "And the king of Sheshach shall drink after them." Anybody got a number one or some type of a note attached there to Sheshach? Mm-hmm. And what does it say?
Cryptic name for Babylon.
Cryptic name for Babylon. This is probably you can do this with Hebrew, because in Hebrew, and I'm going to get in trouble here, in Hebrew, what's actually written?
Sheshach.
Well, but what's actually in the, when it's written down in Hebrew, what is actually written?
Oh, well, the shame, cough.
It's the consonants. All right. So, the way that this is cryptic, it's what is it called? An Athbash. Trust me. The only reason I know this is because I read it. Someone else came up with this. In an Athbash, you take the last letter, if your word has the first letter of the alphabet, well, now it's the last letter. So you take the last letter and substitute it for the first, the second to the last for the second for the first, third from the last for the third, and you basically just, it's a mirror. So the Athbash of Babylon is Sheshach. So if you take the letters, whichever it is, and just reverse them like that, then that's what you would come up with. And you can get away with it in Hebrew because all you're writing is the vowel, consonants. You're not writing the vowels. So, that's how you get Sheshach. And It's going to come up. Hang on now. I didn't write this down in the notes. There's another place.
Well, you're saying that the Sheen is the second to the last letter of the alphabet. Baith is the second.
Correct.
First.
So you just switch them.
Baith, Lamed, Babel is Sheen, 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 Kaf.
Yeah.
So and they're right next to each other.
Yeah. Kaf. So it's an easy.
Interesting.
You would if you knew the language and you knew all of that thing, you could figure that out. Especially if you were, you know, if you were a cryptic guy, you'd be able to figure that out.
But it's just completely switched, kind of like backmasking or whatever it is.
Yeah. So, all right. So anyway, that's an Athbash.
And why would this be? Why would Jeremiah have done that?
Well, you know, there's a question for that because, I mean, he's written bad stuff about Babylon before. Actually, this is, now keep in mind, this is the fourth year of Jehoiakim, first year of Nebuchadnezzar. What is about to happen?
Hey, what year?
It's, the year is 605
okay.
BC. What's about to happen?
Nebuchadnezzar's going to come in.
Yeah, it is weeks, maybe months. Could even be days, frankly, because we don't know exactly when in this year. But this is the year that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come knocking for the first time. And so, no one, I haven't really seen a good explanation as to why he did it.
And you were saying before, probably the first and the second he came in, and we, or Jerusalem, didn't fight at all. The last one they did fight.
Yep.
And that's when they got. So they would have kind of surrendered and put up the white flag right at the beginning.
Well, and again, why not?
Yeah. You're a lot worse off than you would be.
Yeah.
It's inevitable.
Well, and there's some other things too, and we're not going to get into chapter 26 today. In fact, we're going to have to hustle to get through 25. Keep in mind, there's something else that's going on here too. Because this is in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, how long are we past Josiah? 4 years and change. Because remember, this is the fourth year of Jehoiakim, and the king before Jehoiakim was the guy nobody remembers because he was only king for 3 months, Jehoahaz, and then you've got the death of Josiah. So we're less than 5 years after the reign of Josiah. Are things as bad as they're going to get 4 years after the death of Josiah? No. We still, in fact, we're going to see in the next chapter, you've likely still got some people hanging around who were in Josiah's administration, who haven't been replaced, haven't died off. So you still have a little bit of lingering effect for good at this point. Things aren't as bad as they're going to get. And so, we'll leave it there. Okay, verse 27. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, vomit, fall, and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. And it will be if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, then you will say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall surely drink. Doesn't matter if they like it or not. Doesn't matter. For behold, I am beginning to work calamity in this city which is called by my name, and shall you be completely free from punishment? If I'm going to do this to my own people, what in the world makes you think that you're going to skate? You will not be free from punishment, for I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, declares the Lord of hosts. Now that right there ought to raise a question in your mind. When is he talking about? Is he talking about 586? Is he talking about 539 BC? When's he referring to here?
He must be talking about the future judgment.
Okay, so we have, he must be talking about the future. All right. How many people in here were in the study for the Book of the 12? Say, some of you. What did we see on several occasions in the Book of the 12, the Minor Prophets, when it came to prophecy?
The near far.
The near far. So, there would be a number of prophecies which in the original would seem like one event. The most commonly used example of this is Isaiah 61 and Jesus. Because Jesus, when he quotes Isaiah 61, well, here, let's just go to Isaiah 61. So, get one hand, one finger in Isaiah 61. And the other one in Luke 4. In fact, go to Luke 4 first. Keep your finger in Isaiah and go to Luke. Luke 4:18. This is Jesus. He's coming into the synagogue. And he's standing up to read. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, keep your finger there in Luke so that we can go back and see what he said, and go back to Isaiah 61. 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting." What just happened?
There's more to it. Cut it off.
Jesus stops at "to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord" and says, "This has been fulfilled today in your hearing." Yet when you read in Isaiah, it seems to be one continuous event that continues into "and the day of vengeance of our God." Can you understand why then a Jew in Jesus' day would have what expectation of Messiah?
Vengeance.
Yeah. Exactly. They're looking at it from, we are going to be set free from Rome, our oppressor, our current oppressor. All right? Because their understanding of Isaiah 61 is that that is one event. Jesus comes in and says, "Well, no. This part gets you to this point. This other part is still out here." And so, it's from a distance. Sometimes if you look, there's a place going down I-5. When you cut over, I want to say it's on 43, 40, 1, 41, to go over to the coast. That from a distance you see hills, peaks, very hills. They're not mountains. They're not tall enough to be mountains. And they look like they're right next to each other. Until you get on top of the first one, and then you realize that there's a whole valley that extends for several miles before you get to the next one. So from back over here, when you're still looking at it in the distance, it looks like they're right next to each other. It's when you get to the first one that you realize, no, there's actually a gap in between them. And that's the same thing here.
But then a lot of times there are scriptures that do that, and that's why we always take scripture as a whole, because you go back and you see those valleys that they actually refer to.
Well, we can see them now, because some of them, because it's now history. All right. For instance, when you get to the book of Daniel, you find that there is this guy. We remember when we studied Daniel, you have this guy, Antiochus IV Epiphanes, who parts of the book of Daniel are about that guy. But Antiochus IV Epiphanes is a type of a man who is going to come at a later time. Right? So you have a near and you have a far. And so here's where, back in Jeremiah, this is one of these places where, you know, Jeremiah, some of what he's referring to is contemporary. And yet, it also extends out to the future. Now, we know that why. Well, it's not just we have 2,500 years of history, but what else do we have?
Other scripture.
We have other scripture. And so there's other information that says now, this is what this is going to look like. And gee whiz, it kind of looks like what Jeremiah was talking about over here too.
Yeah, it's just like between those two valleys, you go, okay, what's in between it? And I always in Luke where he says in 24, Jesus says, this is written, which means the Old Testament, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead, so it has all that, and repentance of faith, you know, will be preached beginning at Jerusalem and to all the nations, and that's still happening right now.
Mm-hmm.
So this whole part is in that valley that Jesus says was written in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, but that's what I'm saying. It's just fascinating how, you know, God just intertwines, you know, all this. They come together.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe not always in our side, but.
All right. Verse 30. Therefore you shall prophesy against them all these words, and you shall say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. By the way, where's the high, when it says the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation, is he referring to the temple? No. He's referring to heaven. He's referring to heaven here. He will shout like those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A clamor has come to the end of the earth because the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He is entering into judgment with all flesh. As for the wicked, he has given them to the sword, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, evil is going forth from nation to nation, and a great storm is being stirred up from the remotest parts of the earth. Those slain by the Lord on that day will be from one end of the earth to the other. They will not be lamented, gathered, or buried. They will be like dung on the face of the ground. Wail, you shepherds, and cry, and wallow in ashes, you masters of the flock. For the days of your slaughter and your dispersions have come, and you will fall like a choice vessel. Flight will perish from the shepherds and escape from the masters of the flock. Hear the sound of the cry of the shepherds and the wailing of the masters of the flock, for the Lord is destroying their pasture, and the peaceful folds are made silent because of the fierce anger of the Lord.
He has left his hiding place like the lion, for their land has become a horror because of the fierceness of the oppressing sword and because of his fierce anger. Now, when is he talking about there? Is he talking about a time that is contemporaneous to Jeremiah? I would say this is a both and. Okay. Did God bring judgment against the nations that were existing at the time this was written? All of these nations. Yeah, he did. Yes, all of them. Everybody that was right around Jerusalem, what happened to them?
They were assimilated.
Yeah, Babylon took them on. Do you hear anything about Edomites?
Yeah.
Do you hear anything about Ammonites? When's the last time you ran into a Median? Yeah, okay, Median, not the one in the middle of the freeway, okay? Okay, that was pretty good, Sam. We're not talking about driving.
So all the
I can hit anybody.
So all the nations mentioned in verse 19 through 20.
Well, what happened to Egypt? So again, all of these nations, Tyre and Sidon, who did they get wiped out by? Sidon got wiped out by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't get through Tyre. They resisted Tyre. But then Tyre ran into somebody by the name of Alexander. And Alexander figured out how to take them out. He built a causeway. Remember, Tyre was off the coast. They had their own little island out there, and they, you know, did like the French knight, you know, thumbing his nose at everybody. Because I'm out here, Nebuchadnezzar couldn't get me, what makes you think you can? And Alexander said, okay, fine, I'll come out to you.
Challenge accepted.
Yeah.
The whole town and made the...
Yeah, built the causeway out there to him and said, now who's laughing? So again, all of these nations, over time, experience that judgment. Yet, there's still coming a time where all of those nations are going to experience that judgment at the same time.
So did Nebuchadnezzar come down and there's probably some good graphs there. To get everybody, he had to kind of make a few lefts and rights and head down to Egypt. I mean, it must have taken a little while because we're...
Well, and Nebuchadnezzar didn't just come... Once.
Right.
In fact, I think the time when he actually took out Edom and those guys was in 586.
Oh.
So.
Okay.
The distinctive between the two destructions is in the first destruction, it was over time. In the prophetic second destruction, it was all at once.
Well, if you go through, there are other scriptures that are given subsequent, all right? You go to Ezekiel.
Right.
And chapters 38 and 39. And then if you look in the book of Revelation, which, by the way, is largely based on what two books from the Old Testament?
Daniel's
one. And what's the other one? Ezekiel. If you read Daniel and Ezekiel and then read the book of Revelation, you're going to see, here's this. And so much of what he's referring to, this idea here of, you know, those slain by the Lord on that day will be from one end of the earth to the other. Okay, now if you go forward to the book of Revelation, how many dead do you have in a particular place? 200 million. In fact, what does it say? The blood runs up to the bridle of the horse.
That's more symbolic, isn't it? Splashing, because there's no way. I think you could even have 50 billion people, all the blood, you know, so many corpses.
Oh, I'm not saying, I don't think you're going to have that worldwide, but in that place, I'll bet you do. Buddy, I've never been in blood that deep.
Well, I think Brian brought that up, where he said there's so many pieces of blood. And so literally in that one little valley to have 10 billion people, all their blood, 100% of it, still wouldn't fill it. So it had to have been symbolic.
Well, there's something else that occupies some of that space.
Bodies.
Bodies. So, yeah, there's, I would not.
So it's bodies, not actual.
Yeah, I would say it's stuff, but.
It's not pure blood.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
But I get, what's the point,
so
though?
Literal, Gary.
What's the point, though? What is the point?
It's going to be ugly.
It's bad. I mean, when you come in.
That's
a bloodbath.
I have climbed over bodies before, and that's
a lot of rabid, angry people against Israel.
Yeah,
a lot.
So, okay, let's stop here. We're not going to get into 26. So, if you grabbed a handout for 26, hold on to that for next week. Father, thank you that you are in fact Lord and Master over all, and that your word not only does it accomplish your purpose, but it's true. And those things that have already taken place, we can look back and see in history, and that gives us faith to understand that those things that you have said will take place in the future are going to happen just as you said. And Lord, you're the one who knows when all of those things come to be. Father, help us to trust you for timing, but help us also to be faithful to be your ambassadors here and now, to proclaim your word, that those who are at this point lost might be redeemed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jeff, who would the Navy who cut the corners of their hair?